Again, perhaps finding the Gospel of Matthew and then moving backwards past Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and then to Habakkuk. As we move through the book this morning, we pick up in chapter 1, verse 12. And we'll read through chapter 2, verse 20. Let's please stand as we hear God's Word read. Habakkuk 1 and 12. Habakkuk now says to the Lord, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long, and to him who loads himself with many pledges? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty because you have plundered many nations? All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and the nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drink, that they may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it, to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And then to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. Chapter 1. Where the apostle quotes from Habakkuk in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The apostle says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And one last place, the book of Galatians. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 3. Where again Paul quotes from Habakkuk, verse 11. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.'" Please be seated. And if you want to flip back in your Bibles and keep them open in Habakkuk, please feel free to do so as we'll make reference to the passage. Well, a number of years ago, when Trish and I lived in San Diego, one of the places that we liked to go was a place called Seaport Village. It was an open-air shopping center down by the bay. And oftentimes at Seaport Village, there would be this street performer there. He was a magician. He would do shows. He was very good, very entertaining. And this is long enough ago now that I don't remember all the details of his routine, but it went something like this. At the heart of his little show, he would coax someone in the crowd to give him a $20 bill. "You know, don't worry, you'll get it back, but can I have a $20 bill?" He coaxed someone to give it. And then again, he'd have like the person read, you know, the last 5 digits of the serial number, and then take a marker and write his name on this $20 bill. And then he did something like tear it up and make the pieces disappear. "You know, don't worry though, you'll get your $20 bill back." And then he'd keep referring to this money during the show. "Don't worry, it's coming back. And then at the end of the routine, he'd reach into his jacket and he'd pull out a sealed envelope and open it up, and there is an intact $20 bill that is signed by the person who signed it, you know, with the matching serial number. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And of course, the question you would ask as you walk away is, how did he do that? Because you know there's no way anyone can tear up a $20 bill and then have it appear in a sealed envelope. But that seems to be exactly what I just saw happen. You know, what I perceived, what I saw, what I experienced contradicted what I knew was true. You know, and so my mind is trying to reconcile the two. I'm trying to find an explanation for what I just saw given what I know. And in this case, I know that obviously it's a trick. But there's still this unresolved tension because I'm unable to figure out how it was done. I'm unable to reconcile what I experienced with what I know. All right, now can I submit that this is the sort of tension that Habakkuk is wrestling with at the end of chapter 1? Again, Habakkuk is an Old Testament prophet who lives in Judah, lives in southern Israel in the late 600s B.C. He lives at a time where Judah has become a perverse, corrupt, wicked nation. And God has just told him, in chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, God has just told Habakkuk that He is going to bring judgment against the wickedness of Judah by bringing, at least in Habakkuk's mind here, by bringing the even more wicked, the even more perverse, the even more corrupt Babylonians against them as an instrument of judgment. And this creates a tension for Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk knows what is true. That's recorded in verse 13 of chapter 1. He knows what's true, that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. That God cannot look on wickedness. That is, Habakkuk knows that God is a just God. You know, as Abraham said, that God is the judge of all the earth who does what is right. But he also knows what God has just told him concerning the Babylonians. And that seems to contradict that truth about God being just. And so Habakkuk's question in verse 13 is, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" You know, paraphrase a bit, given that God is holy, how can he raise up the Babylonians as an instrument of judgment? How can he let them run roughshod? And as he says in verse 17, slay nations without pity. And Habakkuk's looking for a way to resolve the tension. You know, kind of like I was after I see the trick. He's trying to figure it out. And he asked the Lord to resolve the tension. He asked the Lord to it. He wants the Lord to explain this to him. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I'll stand my watch, I'll set myself on the rampart, and I will watch and I will see what the Lord will say to me. And consider what I might answer him when I'm corrected." And so in chapter 2, God provides Habakkuk with an answer. Chapter 2, verse 2, "The Lord answered me." He answered me. You know, how can God let the wicked devour a person more righteous than he? How does that reconcile with what I know about God's justice? "Then the Lord answered me and said," and God's answer for Habakkuk is, "Wait. Wait. Wait on the sovereign Lord to make all things right." I understand there's tension. Wait for the tension to be resolved. And in the interim, while you're waiting, live by faith. Live with a sustained trust in me. Because that's what the just, that's what the righteous do. And brothers and sisters, again, can I submit here that the answer that God gave to Habakkuk is the answer that we need to hear at times. Because there are times we can experience this same sort of unresolved tension in our dealings with God. Or maybe we might more accurately say in God's dealings with us. Given what I know is true about God, how can this be going on? How can this be happening? You know, God reveals Himself. He tells us that He is just, He's good, He's merciful. He works all things together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And yet there are times that our experience, our circumstances would seem to contradict that. And we wrestle with it. We want to see the tension resolved. Again, big picture, the book of Habakkuk teaches us that serving a sovereign God in a fallen world means living by faith. Last week, living by faith means not underestimating God. God is always doing something. This week, theme for this week's sermon, living by faith. Living by faith sometimes means waiting patiently on the sovereign Lord to make things right. Living by faith sometimes means waiting patiently on the sovereign Lord to make all things right. First of all, let's consider God's answer to Habakkuk. This is chapter 2. And I'm actually going to start here where God ends, in verse 20. In a sense, here is kind of the where we'll begin in God's answer. You know, God's summary statement. Verse 20, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all earth keep silence before Him." You know, there's God's bottom line. Let's remember, I'm God. God is in His holy temple. You know, in chapter 2, the Lord appears to Habakkuk by means of a vision. You know, if you go back to the very first book or I'm sorry, the very first verse of Habakkuk, it says, the burden, the oracle, which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Habakkuk gets a vision. You know, chapter 2, verse 2, God says, write the vision. Write the vision that you're going to see and make it plain on tablets. You know, and while we can say that the Lord appears to Habakkuk in this vision, it might be more accurate to say that by means of this vision, Habakkuk appears before the Lord. Habakkuk appears before the Lord. By means of this vision, I'm going to submit that Habakkuk is brought into the temple of God. That's the source of God's language in chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple, and Habakkuk has seen that. Now again, let's recognize we're not talking about the earthly temple in Jerusalem. That's not where Habakkuk's been brought. Habakkuk has been brought into the heavenly temple. I think the experience of Habakkuk is akin to what the prophet Isaiah experienced in Isaiah 6. Where by means of a vision, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, the train of His robe filling the temples. And the cherubim and cherubim flying around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, given that vision of the holiness of God, I think by means of this vision, Habakkuk experiences a similar thing. He is brought into the temple of God. And in Habakkuk 2, the Lord does not stand before Habakkuk. Habakkuk stands before the Lord. You know, in this regard here, Habakkuk's experience is parallel to the experience of Job. And there are parallels here. You remember the story of Job? Job, like Habakkuk, had questions about the justice of God. You know, Job's question was, why do the righteous suffer? You know, Habakkuk's got a little different question. But this is still about the justice of God. And in the midst of his suffering, Job wrestled with this tension that he was unable to resolve. And Job wanted God to appear before him. You know, so that Job could ask God a few questions. What happens when God appears at the end of the book of Job? God doesn't appear to answer Job's questions. God appears to ask Job some questions. You know, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, Job. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, and the questions go on, and at the end of it, Job is silenced. He's silenced. He says, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful me, for which I did not know. He's silenced. Even as God says to Habakkuk at the end of chapter 2, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the world keep silence before Him. God appears to Habakkuk, but not to answer Habakkuk's questions per se, although He does that graciously. But in a sense, to have Habakkuk appear before Him. And when you get to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, you read ahead, there's no more questions here for Habakkuk. The questions are finished. Habakkuk appears before the Lord, and the Lord reveals to Habakkuk His glorious justice. The Lord reveals to Habakkuk, you have questions about my justice, Habakkuk? I'm going to tell you about my justice. You know, this is what Habakkuk's wondering about. You know, you are of pure eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why do you hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? You know, all of us have those experiences where something comes up and we think something should be said, but we don't know whether we should say it or not. Do I hold my tongue? Do I speak? But then finally, it gets to the point where I've got to say something. I've got to go say something to that person. I can't let this go on any longer. You can't hold your tongue. Habakkuk asks God, why are you holding your tongue? How can you hold your tongue? Why do you make men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? And so the Babylonians can run roughshod. God says, okay, Habakkuk, let's talk about my justice. Let's talk about my justice. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud. Behold the proud. You think I don't see them? Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied, he gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Behold the proud. I see the Babylonians. I see the Babylonians. Behold the proud. And then God says, and woe to the proud. Woe to the proud. All right, kids, you know what woe means? Woe is me. Woe is great suffering from some kind of trial. You know, maybe you've got a fever of 104, you're lying there in bed. Woe is me, I'm so sick. That's what it is. And God here says, woe, great suffering to the wicked, to the proud. Woe to the wicked. Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet there is no breath in it at all. Woe, because judgment is coming. Let's talk about my justice, Habakkuk. Judgment is coming to the Babylonians. It is coming to the proud. In chapter 2, God pronounces this coming judgment. In chapter 3, which we'll look at next week, as Habakkuk relates further, he relates some of the vision of God's judgment that he's seen. You know, God is a just God. You know, Habakkuk initially cried out about the wickedness in Judah. God says, judgment's coming to the Judeans. I'm raising up the Babylonians. Habakkuk says, they're even more wicked. How can they get away with that? God says, no, no, no. Judgment is coming upon the wicked Babylonians. I think that's the immediate focus of God's words in chapter 2. But then even looking at it a little broader, beyond that, judgment will come to all who stand opposed to God. It will come to all who stand opposed to God. God reveals His glorious justice. You know, God's answer to Habakkuk initially is, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let's get this straight. I am still on the throne, not taking my eye off the ball. The Lord is in His holy temple. I will bring justice. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. But God also says to Habakkuk, wait. Wait. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run to read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. You know, Habakkuk wanted justice now. He wanted the sin in Judah dealt with now. How long shall I cry and you will not hear me? He wanted the wicked to stop prospering now. He didn't want the more wicked Babylonians destroying the wicked Judeans. That's not solving the problem. You know, this is kind of like the cry that you hear crowds shouting at rallies and protest marches. You know, what do we want? You know, whatever it is. Justice, equality, health care reform. What do we want? Health care reform. And then the next question, when do we want it? And the crowd cries, now! What do we want? Justice. When do we want it? Now! God's response to Habakkuk is, wait. Wait. God gives Habakkuk this vision of His holiness and justice, that He's on the throne, that He's in His holy temple. That even though Habakkuk would say that his circumstances appear to contradict the Word of God, God says they do not. contrary to appearances, the wicked will not always prosper. In fact, as he says in verse 14 of chapter 2, the day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But this vision of the outworking of God's justice is for an appointed time. Chapter 2, verse 3, at the end it will speak and it will not lie. You know, that language at the end of verse 3, though it tarries, you know, that the fulfillment of this vision tarries, wait for it because it will surely come. And then he says it will not tarry. I think Calvin's right on this when he says, from a human perspective, the vision tarries. Habakkuk will have to wait for the fulfillment. He will have to wait to see justice brought to the Babylonians. But from God's perspective, the certainty of the fulfillment, precisely according to the word He has given, cannot be questioned. You know, so the first, it tarries, is to Habakkuk. From your perspective, it tarries. Wait for it. But then when God says it will not tarry, what He means is it will happen. Exactly as I have outlined it here. You know, God's answer to Habakkuk, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence, wait. And He says to Habakkuk, the just shall live by their faith. They shall live by their sustained trust. Chapter 2, verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You know, Habakkuk does not see everything reconciled. He does not see the fullness of God's justice revealed. He sees only a portion of it revealed. You know, what Habakkuk will see is God using the Babylonians to bring judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. What Habakkuk will not see, because he'll be dead by the time it happens, is God's judgment on the wicked Babylonians. But what Habakkuk has heard God say is, I will bring judgment on the Babylonians. I will bring judgment on all wickedness. He has heard God say that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. And so Habakkuk resolves the tension, you know, whereas he knows that God is just and what he perceives to be injustice by living in faith. By trusting God. Habakkuk was sure of what he hoped for and certain of what he did not see. That justice was coming. And so Habakkuk can close his prophecy at the end of chapter 3 by saying, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive fields may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will live by faith. Consider God's answer to Habakkuk. The Lord is in His temple. Wait, and the just shall live by their faith. Living by faith sometimes means waiting patiently for the sovereign Lord to make things right. Okay, we've considered God's answer to Habakkuk. Now consider God's answer to Habakkuk as one of, or as a answer to us in situations. Consider it as an answer to us. You know, because God instructs Habakkuk to write the vision down that others might hear it and benefit from it. Chapter 2, verse 2, this is not just for Habakkuk. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. You know, write the vision that it might be ready for the herald to carry it with speed. You know, Habakkuk's vision here is a warning to those in Judah who have turned from God, who are rebelling against Him. God's watching. Judgment is coming in the form of the Babylonians. It would be encouragement to those in Judah, like Habakkuk, who are seeking to remain faithful. But God instructs Habakkuk to write it down that others might hear from it and benefit it. And as the people of God, we are among those who are to benefit from the Word of God. And it is the case that there are times when we experience a tension between what we know about God, what God has revealed to us, and what we're experiencing that can be hard for us to resolve at times. You know, we know as believers in Jesus Christ, as those born again by the Holy Spirit, we know that the sovereign God is holy, that He is just, that He is merciful, that He is gracious, that He's good, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He works all things to the good of those who love Him, that He is our God and we are His people. We know that. But there are times that we can perceive the reality of our circumstances as contradicting that. You know, in the midst of a loss, the loss of a job, loss of a friend, loss of health, loss of a loved one, a child goes astray, a relationship turns sour, there's betrayal, there's injustice, there's a prevalence of wickedness. There are times when things just get hard. We get tired. We get weary of well-doing. We get tired of walking the narrow path where it seems that there's very little reward for it. And we can get caught up at those times in working to trying to resolve all of this in our minds. You know, to find the explanation. How can I reconcile all this that I'm in the midst of with what the Word of God tells me? And can I submit that God still speaks through Habakkuk? The Lord is in His temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. You know, again, the Lord brought Habakkuk into the heavenly temple, not so that the Lord could appear before Habakkuk, but so that Habakkuk could appear before the Lord. In effect, to say to Habakkuk that the sovereign God is seated on the throne, high and lifted up, so that God could reveal to Habakkuk that the judge of all the earth will do what is right, so that Habakkuk in turn might say, this is my Father's world, and though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. So that Habakkuk might say, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor there be fruit on the vines, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Doing a lot of submitting this morning. Let me submit this as well. That the Lord, in the midst of our questions, brings us to the one who is called the temple of God. The one in whom the fullness of God dwells. The one in whom we meet God. The one in whom God reveals Himself to us. The one who is the great high priest. God brings us to Jesus Christ, who is the temple of God. Hebrews 1:1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And He brings us to Jesus not by means of visions, but by means of His Word, by means of His sacrament, by means of His Spirit. And not so that God can appear before us to answer all of our questions, but so that we might appear before Him. And God says to us in that temple, if you will, through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, God reveals His justice. God reveals that He is a just God. Habakkuk had questions about God's justice. He was given a vision. Please remember that when we have questions about God's justice, we've been given a demonstration. We've been given a demonstration at the cross. The wages of sin is death. More than that. God's justice demands that sin committed against God's supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. God will not let sin go unpunished. He told that to Habakkuk in the vision. He reveals that to us at the cross. Because at the cross, we see the fullness of God's judgment against perverseness, against corruption, against wickedness, against sin. You know, the fury of the Babylonians that's described in chapter 1 that appalls Habakkuk is ultimately the fury of a holy God against sin. And at the cross, that fury is poured out, but remarkably, that fury comes not against sinners. It comes against the Savior. It comes against Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who knew no sin but became sin on our behalf. Jesus on the cross, bearing the sins of His people, endures the justice of God. Jesus dies on the cross because the wages of our sin laid on Him is death. More than that, because our sin against God's supreme majesty deserves the supreme penalty of eternal punishment of body and soul, Jesus endures all of that in His eternal person on the cross. In Jesus Christ, God reveals His justice. He is a just God. He will not let sin go unpunished. And of course, consequently, in Jesus Christ, God reveals the depth of His love for His people. Because isn't that the other thing that we most often question in the midst of trial? You know, on the one hand, we'd say God's not just. We'd question His justice. On the other hand, we'd question His love. God's forgotten me. Does He care? But the greatest demonstration of God's love is the cross in Christ. In a sense, God reveals more to us in this situation than He did to Habakkuk. 1 John 4:9, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loves us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love because He laid down His life for us. It is at the cross, this great demonstration of God's justice. Sin will be punished. And great demonstration of grace. Christ is punished for our sin in our place that we might know forgiveness. That God then says, the just shall live by faith. I am just. I am gracious. And by this, you know My love. And so you've got experiences that contradict what seems to be revealed by God concerning His character. And God would say, please come to the temple that is Jesus Christ. Please see the price paid. Please see the depth of love that My Son would endure the totality of My justice for your sin. And in the midst of your circumstances, say, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. God in Christ tells me so. And then God says, live by faith. You know, the cross so clearly demonstrates that it is not by our righteousness. It's not by our works that we're saved. How can I rest in my works? How can I rest in my works when the suffering of Christ reveals how heinous my sin is? When the suffering of Christ reveals how great and what punishment my sin deserves? You know, the cross demonstrates that I'm only able to be saved by Christ's work, by Christ's righteousness. That's why the Apostle Paul picks up Habakkuk's language to summarize the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. You know, in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of tension, hear God say to Habakkuk, and consequently say to us, the Lord is in His holy temple. Jesus Christ, the Savior, crucified for you, is at His right hand. Let all the earth keep silence. And then God says, as He said to Habakkuk, in the midst of your circumstances, wait. I'm on the throne. I'm on the throne. I have shown my love. I have shown my justice in the person and work of Christ. Now wait and live by faith. You know, what do we want? We want so many things. Justice. Deliverance. The tension resolved right now. What do we want? All these things. When do we want them? Now! And often, God, the Father who has given His Son, says, wait. Wait. Live by faith. Live by sustained trust. You know, think of Abraham. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, even though Sarah was well past childbearing age. That creates a tension. You know, God's Word says one thing, you'll have a son. My experience says another. People our age don't have babies. How to resolve it? You know, Sarah even laughed at one point. She doubted the Word. I don't understand how this can be resolved. God says, wait. Wait, Abraham and Sarah, 25 more years, wait and live by faith. And eventually, the tension was resolved. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Hebrews 11. Then later on, God says to Abraham, in Isaac, in this promised son Isaac, all of the promises I've given you shall be fulfilled. Now go sacrifice him to me. That creates a tension. Let's see, God has said all the promises will be fulfilled through Abraham. And now I'm supposed to sacrifice him, which means none of the promises could, said Abraham earlier, none of the promises could come through Isaac. There's a tension. But God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Wait. Oh, undoubtedly, Abraham wanted the tension resolved. God says, wait and live by faith. Live by faith. And so the book of Hebrews tells us that by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. All right, I don't know that I can understand exactly how this tension is going to be resolved, but I'm going to live by faith. And if God has told me that all the promises are going to be fulfilled through this son, Isaac, and He's told me to sacrifice Isaac, it must be the case that God's going to raise the dead. And so I'll take him to the mountain and I'll sacrifice him. I will live by faith. And again, the tension's eventually resolved. Because as the writer of Hebrews tells us, Abraham did receive Isaac back from the dead in a figurative sense. As God spares Isaac at the last minute and provides the ram for a sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, there will be tension in our lives. There will be tension between what we know to be true of God and what we perceive our experiences to be that maybe contradict that. But God says, I am on my throne. I am in my temple in heaven. I am in control of all things. I know all things. I see all things. Keep silent before me. Not so many questions. Wait. And live by faith. And trust that the tension will one day be resolved. Sometimes we see it. Sometimes we live long enough, circumstances unfold that we see it, or at least part of it. You know, as Abraham did with the birth of Isaac, as Abraham did as he receives his son figuratively back from the dead. But by faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, by faith, we know, as God said to Habakkuk, that on that last great day, on that last great day when our Savior returns, God will judge the earth with equity. Jesus will be the appointed judge. And as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, that Jesus will mete out justice on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. Again, please understand this, that the cross says this. The cross says that God is a just God, that sin does not go unpunished. And we see the fury of God's righteous wrath towards sin poured out on Jesus as our sins are laid on Him. But brothers and sisters, if you are not sheltered under the blood of Jesus Christ, if your sin has not been paid for by Jesus Christ, if you have not received Him by faith, judgment is still coming. It is still coming. God is a just God. Sin committed against His supreme majesty deserves, is worthy of the supreme punishment, eternal punishment of body and soul in hell forever. And God also tells Habakkuk in that vision that the earth will one day be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And you see your experiences and you hear what God says and you wonder how they'd be reconciled. God says, first of all, you come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And believer in Jesus, don't think for one minute that I have taken my eye off the sparrow or I don't love you. He could not love you more than giving His Son on your behalf. And with regard to all of these other things, wait. You have questions about my justice? Justice will be done one day. Justice will be one day. Maybe you'll see it. Maybe you'll wait till that great getting up morning when Jesus returns and see it then. You wonder, will all this be worked out? Yes, maybe you'll see it. If not, you'll see it that great day when Jesus comes and the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And all the tumblers have fallen into place. Oh. You are in your temple. And I spoke too soon. As whatever still in our finite minds we're able